Over the last few weeks, we've been putting on our detective's hats and looking at commonly used phrases that you hear that many people attribute to the Bible. And we find that while many people say they come from God, we found out they really don't. And today we want to look at kind of a little more of a serious topic. And I want to start off by asking, have you ever been to a funeral of someone who you knew didn't have a relationship with Jesus? Maybe they had quite a reputation in the community as someone who didn't believe in God. And these kind of funerals can be kind of tough, not only for people to attend, but for preachers to preach. Right, Kevin? And when you face a funeral like that, acknowledgement of the end of life, there's a lot of pressure. There's this need to give compassion to a family who has lost a loved one. But there's also this social pressure to say comforting things. So we call for praise and fond memories of the deceased at times like this. We try to put the dearly departed in the best possible light. And we desperately want to believe that this person is in a much better place no matter how they lived. So we look for a brief nod to God somewhere in their life. Or maybe we look for some element of virtue that they had. Or maybe some evidence that they had a good heart in some of their actions. But very often you hear people say something like, well, at least he's in a better place now. At least there's no more suffering. And we want to deal with this phrase that people often think is from the Bible, that dead people go to a better place. So as we begin this conversation, I want to encourage you to think about eternal destiny for a moment. And I want you to understand these basic things. Eternal destiny is not determined by where we wish someone would go. Eternal destiny is not determined by where everyone says they went. The truth of the matter is, our eternal destiny is determined by one thing: how we respond to Jesus. Now, in the beginning of this sermon series, I showed you this bumper sticker that you probably see, coexist. We talked about this cult of tolerance in which we live, this atmosphere of relativism, and that first message was about all roads lead to heaven. And we saw that was not in Scripture. There is only one way. But it's not politically correct to say that, is it? Not in today's age. In fact, it's politically incorrect to talk about a lot of the things that the Bible clearly teaches, that all roads don't lead to heaven, that Jesus is the only way, that no one comes to the Father except through Him, that one day we will all face judgment before God for the way we've lived, that there's a place of eternal punishment for those who reject God, and we know this place is hell. You can't say this kind of stuff today without people looking at you really weird. You know what I'm saying? In fact, I have a guy I would consider a friend. His name is Paul Aldrich, and he's a comedian and Christian songwriter. And he wrote a song about this called Be Serious. Now, I'm going to spare you the vocals today, but I do want to share with you the lyrics. And if you'll give me just a moment, I will get in the character of this person who doesn't believe in the reality of hell. I really can't believe what you're saying to me. This fire and brimstone stuff is so old-fashioned. I thought you more mature than to believe such childish fiction. Where did you pick up such a foolish fashion? Have you been reading comic books that talk about the devil? Perhaps this bit of reading isn't quite on the level. No man in red pajamas with a pitchfork and a tail is going to steal your soul away and lock it in his jail. Be serious. We're not all going to fry. Be serious. Look, God's a good guy. Be serious. No one's going to hell. God's a God of love. Can't you tell? Please pardon if I laugh, but this is quite extraordinary to hear someone espousing such a myth. I thought the Dark Ages had been buried long ago, and now I hear what you've come up with. You say that I'm a sinner and that I must be saved? I say you have lost your mind. Yes, you've become depraved. You say that I must turn or burn, that judgment day is near. But don't you know it would be wrong to seek God out of fear? Be serious. We're not all going to fry. Be serious. Look, God's a good guy. Be serious. No one's going to hell. God's a God of love. Can't you tell? And even if there was a hell, I'd never end up there. I'm much more kind than most if you take time to compare. No, there's no room in hell for one as wonderful as me. This is oh so foolish. Can't you see? Be serious. We're not all going to fry. Be serious. Look, God's a good guy. Be serious. No one's going to hell. God's a God of love. Can't you tell? I say, God's a God of love. Can't you tell? Now, I don't know if you've ever run into somebody like that. Even people that say they believe in God, they still don't want to believe this stuff about eternal destiny. And they'll even say this line, well, God's a God of love. He wouldn't punish anybody, really? Well, there was a sermon series and a small group Bible study that was produced a few years ago by Kyle Adelman, who's the teaching pastor at the Southeast Christian Church. The series was called Not a Fan, and the whole series was about the fact that Jesus doesn't want fans, he wants followers. And in a drama that was a part of the small group study, he was playing a pastor who was officiating at a funeral, and he said a key line that's really relevant for today. He said this, "Funerals are a time when we close the eyes of the dead and open the eyes of the living." And I think there's a lot of truth in that statement. Nobody likes to think about death and dying, right? But we have to face it when we attend a funeral. And at the funeral, we close the eyes of the dead, but the people that are still living have to start asking about these eternal questions. And so this morning, I'd like to encourage you with some scriptures that will help open the eyes of we who are living to the reality of the eternal destinies. Let's start with something Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. He says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and the gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. If you got a red letter Bible, those letters are in red. Those are Jesus' words. He also said in Matthew 16, 24 to 27, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. Yes, Jesus said that. In fact, I want to take you to the Gospel of John, and I'd really like to encourage you to open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 5. You know, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are a little different than John. They tell about the order of events in Jesus' life, but John's a little different because John has more red letters than any of the other Gospels, because John focuses on the teachings of Jesus, the things he said. And I want you to take a look at more of what he said about these things in John 5, verses 24 to 29. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins because they've already passed from death to life. And I assure you that the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now when the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live. The Father has life in himself, and he has granted that same life-giving power to his Son. He has given him authority to judge everyone because he is the Son of Man. So don't be surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. Sobering words, aren't they? So let's talk about a few key facts about eternity, things that are important to know. The first thing is, the Bible tells us that everyone will exist eternity, either in heaven or in hell. Daniel 12:2 says, many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life, some to shame in everlasting disgrace. Matthew 25, Jesus is telling the parable of the sheep and the goats. The end times, just as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats, Jesus will separate those who followed him from those who didn't. And he's going to speak to the goats, the people who didn't follow him. And in verses 44 to 46, he says, then they will reply, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth. When you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they will go away to what? Eternal punishment. But the righteous will go to eternal life. It's eternal, but one's punishment, one's life. A second key fact of eternity, everyone has only one life to live in which to determine their eternal destiny. Hebrews 9:27 says, all men die once. After that, they will stand before God and be judged. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. Third key fact about eternity, eternal destiny is determined by how we respond to Jesus. Even people who don't know Scripture usually know John 3:16, right? Because people say it so much. And read it with me. You know this one. For God loved the world. So everyone who believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. Later, Jesus said, as John recorded in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. These are important things to understand about eternity. But I also want to share with you a few important facts about that place we don't want to think much about. Key facts about hell. Hell was originally designed for Satan and his demons. Again, in the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25 and verse 41, Jesus says, the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for who? The devil and his demons. That's what it was prepared for. And in Revelation 20, verse 10, we're told, then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. That's who it was designed for. However, there they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's an eternal place of punishment. Hell was not only designed for the devil and his demons. Hell will also be punishment for those who reject Jesus. Matthew 13, 40 to 43, Jesus says, just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will remove from His kingdom everything that causes sin in all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom, and anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. In Revelation 20, 11 to 15, John says, "And I saw a great white throne, and the one sitting on it. The earth and the sky fled from His presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. The books were open, including the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." A third key fact about hell is that hell is conscious torment that lasts forever. Mark 9:43 to 48, Jesus says, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand than to go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one foot than to be thrown in hell with two feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the maggots never die and the fire never goes out." Revelation 14, 10 and 11. "And they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief day or night." So whenever you hear somebody say the phrase, "Dead people go to a better place," it's not in the Bible, for that's not what is going to happen to all people. Now, what does this have to do with us today? I got to tell you, there aren't too many sermons that you hear in pulpits across our land on this subject, are there? There's no abundance of searches for these types of messages on YouTube or other platforms. But I want to tell you why this is so important that we talk about this today. And I want to start by asking the question, do you guys know the difference between Orthodox Jews and cultural Jews? Orthodox Jews follow the Torah in their everyday lives. You can tell by the way they dress. You can tell by the kosher foods they eat. You can tell by the way they attend synagogue and all of these things. It's very apparent when you see them. And so they're called Orthodox Jews. But do you know what cultural Jews are? These are Jews that identify with the ancestry, but not the religious practice. So they acknowledge they come from the people of the Jews, but they don't practice their faith in their daily lives. Now, it's pretty clear to see in the Jewish context, but I want you to know that it's important to realize there's many people in our country today, and even in our community today, maybe even in our church family today, who might be considered cultural Christians. If you ask them, if you tried to nail them down, do you believe in God, and if you do, what God, they say, well, I'm a Christian. But it often doesn't follow in the way that they live. You can't tell. Let me give you a couple of examples. Are you guys familiar with the word creasters? Do you know what that means? Yeah, it's a combination of Christmas and Easter. And these are people who attend their church only on major holidays like Christmas and Easter. Some people call them Christers. It's their way of giving a nod to God on the high holy days, but the rest of the year they don't really pay much attention to their walk with the Lord. But they are trying to give that preacher an opportunity to say, well, they came to church twice a year. Now, there's another example I'll give you, and this'll date me, and maybe you too, but I call these people Eddie Haskell types. Do you guys remember Eddie Haskell? What show was he on? Leave It to Beaver. Okay. Eddie was Wally's friend, and Eddie was typically noted whenever he came over to the Cleaver's house and he would talk to Mr. or Mrs. Cleaver. He was a model citizen. He was polite. He was over the top courteous. My Mrs. Cleaver, what a lovely outfit you're wearing today. And then as soon as he'd get up to the boys' room, the scam was off, right? And he would do whatever he could to stir up a little trouble with the boys. Well, I think there are some people that I would put in this category of cultural Christians who are Eddie Haskell types. They might attend church periodically or they might do things, but the whole goal is to score points with God. And I think we've all seen people that live that way. They honor God at certain times when other people can see them, but they don't do it with their entire life. And the Bible has some important things to say about this. 1 John 2:4 says, if someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey His commandments, that person is a what? A liar, and is not living in the truth. And I got to tell you, that's not much funeral assurance, okay? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God, even if they come to church periodically, even if they might do some nice things? He says, don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will enter the kingdom of God. Some of you, this is the good news, some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We're told in Luke 12, 4 and 5, Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot do any more to you after that. But I'll tell you whom to fear. Fear God, who has the power to kill you and then throw you into hell. Yes, He's the one to fear. Now in the book of Hebrews, we're not told who is the author of the book of Hebrews. But we do understand that this book was written to people that we might today call completed Jews. They are people who grew up in the Jewish faith and they recognized Jesus as the Messiah and they were following Him. But something happened. Paul encountered this quite a bit in many of the churches he planted. A lot of times people would go back to their Judaism practices. They'd go back to the things that were traditional for when they grew up, but ignored the matters of Jesus being Messiah and faith. And the author of Hebrews in chapter 10, 26 to 31, gives a stern warning to people who say they follow God, but they don't live it. Look what he says. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only a terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled upon the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant which made us holy as if it was common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. For we know the one who said, "I will take revenge, I will pay them back." He also said, "The Lord will judge his own people." It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that is why it's so important for us to speak up and share the good news about Jesus with people who don't know him or follow him. In the book I quoted for earlier in this series, 10 Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe, Larry Osborne, a preacher and author, writes this: "Early church believers felt so passionate about the need to share their faith in Christ that they were willing to die for it. Today, many of us see things differently. Sharing your faith in Christ is not only no longer worth dying for, it's hardly worth stressing a relationship over. The biggest roadblock to sharing our faith is no longer the loss of our lives, our jobs, or our families. It's the fear of embarrassment. That's enough to keep many of us quiet. We don't want to look dumb, and we don't want to be rejected." He says, "How strong is the loss of urgency to share the faith? I'm told by those who study such things that up to 50% of churches fail to win even one convert to Christ per year. On the one hand, that's hard to square with Jesus' command to go into all the world and make disciples, but on the other hand, it makes perfect sense if many of us believe that everyone's going to heaven anyway. Why risk being embarrassed, misunderstood, and rejected?" Jesus told another parable that was pretty enlightening. He pulls back the curtain to the spiritual things. He talks about the rich man and Lazarus. There was a man who was very wealthy, and he had everything that this world could offer. But there was a poor man named Lazarus who sat at the gate of this man's home, and he begged for food, and he ate the scraps from the rich man's table. But Jesus said both men died. And when they woke up in eternity, the rich man was in torment, but Lazarus was being held by Abraham and comforted. And the rich man begged for Father Abraham to tell Lazarus that he dip his finger in water and touch it to my tongue. I'm in torment here. And Abraham said, "That can't happen. The gulf is too great between us." And then the rich man said, "Well, send Lazarus back to warn my brothers. I don't want them to end up here." And Abraham told him, "Nope, can't send anybody back. And besides, they have Moses and the prophets. And if they don't listen to them, they're not going to listen to Lazarus either." And there are some people that hear a parable like that, and they might say, "Now, wait a minute, that's not fair. Who does God think he is?" Or some people will say, "What's the big deal? Jesus hasn't come back for more than 2,000 years. Probably not coming back. Don't worry about it." But do you know why he hasn't come back? Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10, "The Lord isn't being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment." That's why Jesus hasn't come back yet. He's being patient. He doesn't want people to be destroyed. He wants people to repent. So my challenge for you today has two prongs to it. First of all, if you're here today and you've never responded to the gospel, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask, what are you waiting for? The eternal consequences are tremendous. You can respond to Jesus even today through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. I'd love to have that conversation with you, but I want to encourage you, just do it while you still have the chance. But for the majority of you that are here today that have already made a commitment to Christ, I want to remind you of what Paul wrote in Romans 10, 13 to 15. He says this, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? How can they believe in Him if they've never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent?" That is why the Scriptures say, "How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news." If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're one of His disciples, you've already received marching orders. We call it the Great Commission. So here's my challenge for you today. I want to challenge you to reach out to someone in your life, someone you know who has not yet responded to the good news of Jesus. I want you to think about someone in your life who doesn't follow Him and ask God to provide an opportunity, even this week, to have that very important conversation about eternal things. And I want to challenge you to just do it while you still have the chance. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You that it doesn't mince words. You've told us about the fact that we aren't just a collection of molecules and matter living on this ball we call Earth for a few years and then gone, but we are eternal beings. Our spirits will live on. And we've looked today at Your Scriptures and talked about the importance of recognizing not only is there the opportunity to have eternal life, but there is an opportunity to escape eternal punishment. And we thank You that You're patient with us, that You don't want anyone to be destroyed. But Father, the enemy has created such a climate in our culture where sometimes it's hard to have these conversations with family members, with friends, with co-workers about things that are so much more important than the weather and sports and what's going on in the news. So I pray, Lord, that You'll help us respond to Jesus, whether it be in faith, in repentance, and confession, and baptism, or whether it be to respond by being Your ambassador in helping people understand the eternal consequences that are at stake. Help us not listen to the voices of this world that cry to coexist and to be tolerant and in this atmosphere of relativism that says there's no absolute truth. Help us listen to Your voice, Lord, the voice of truth. Help us be salt and light right here in our families, in our community, with our co-workers, with our friends. Help us to be bold in sharing this message in gentleness and respect. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand today, and if you have a decision to make, you can come forward. My glory, I don't